First of all, I think your preacher could have come up with a better sermon title on Valentine's week than Christian warfare. As I was driving here this morning, it occurred to me that this advice that we have in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, is a lot like parenting. You know, we as parents, we tell our children what to do, how to behave right. And after we tell them all those things, then we turn them loose and they have to discover on their own how that works. And I guess in life, some of us are a little slower to learn than others. When I was a young boy, I always was enthralled with the idea of high jumping. And so we had this fence, and this is at Farmer City, Illinois in the country, and we had an old cow out here in the fence. And this fence wasn't very high, but this cow was pretty old. She didn't jump the fence, but I thought I could. So I take a big run and start at this fence, and I jump over that fence, but I just didn't quite make it. And so I carry a scar on my leg. Where I didn't make it. Well, you know, we lived there for about 4 or 5 years, and I grew a little bit, and that fence never got any higher, so I thought, you know what? I think I'm big enough to make that fence now. And so I got back, and I took a running start, and I took this gigantic leap, and I didn't make it over the fence. And I carry another scar right beside the other one, except I had to sew this one up, and my dad had to take me to get this sewed up. So that was the last time I tried to jump that fence. So some of us are a little slower than others, and sometimes there's a lot of pain that happens in the growth process. And as Paul gives his instructions to the church, and as it's kind of a parting, you can sense that Paul knows that his time's short, and so he wants to say something pretty profound, pretty strong, to emphasize the importance of what he's telling them. And so I picture him as a father telling his children these words, his beloved church, the church that he's talking to in Ephesus, these parting words. And he says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I want to stop there for just a second because that word strong, I looked it up in the Greek, and I can't pronounce the word. But the word means a growing power, a strengthening power. And the two words that are associated with that are dynamic and dynamo, the sounds of the roots of those. It's so important that we are strong in the Lord, that we're growing, and not that we are attaining, but God is filling and empowering us. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground against the devil's schemes. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of the darkness of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in its place. And take the, what comes next? It's the, and add to this, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with every kind of prayer and request. And always remember to keep praying for the Lord's people. The very things that we need to do are mentioned right here. If we were going to go into battle, and I wish I could have talked to a military strategist about this today, but if we were going into a battle, if we were going to engage in a battle, it's really nice to know who the enemy is, don't we? Wouldn't it be? And would be nice to know how they operate, where they operate, what capabilities they have. And so we would be able to make a strategy and engage where we could be victorious. That's the crux of any battle. And the object of any battle is to win, I think. Because it seems like sometimes we have strategies that don't get us anywhere, that we don't win. But Paul is pouring his heart out into the Ephesian church, and he's giving us this instruction. It's amazing to me to see who the enemy is that is identified in this passage of Scripture. It's rulers, authorities, and power. And here's the one that just really messes with my mind. And the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I don't know if you remember, but about 4 weeks ago when we started in Ephesians, it says in the first chapter that Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all blessings in the heavenly realms. And as we talked about the heavenly realms, that is where God or Christ lives in authority and their domain. And on the earth today, the authority and the domain of Christ is his church. It is his body. And so it kind of threw me when we read this passage of Scripture about the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you? It means to me, and this is kind of my take, so it's like an opinion. Everybody's got one, and it's only important to the person that has it. But this is my opinion. This is my take on this. That it is paramount, it is absolutely important that we know the teaching of God's Word. Not just a text, not just a topic, but the entirety of the teaching of God. And friends, that doesn't just encompass the book of Acts, the Gospels, the Epistles, the Revelation. That encapsulates the mind and the identity that God established from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. It is important. In fact, it is paramount in our journey, in our battle, so that we can engage the enemy in an intelligent and efficient way whereby we can win. Now, the good news for us is that Christ has already won the war. The war's over. I heard that during World War II on some of the remote islands that the Japanese really hadn't surrendered. They still were there, shut off and cut off from society, but they were still in their minds and in their lives. They were at war until they were either died or they were informed that the war was over. But we know as Christians that there are things happening in our world right now that we know are not right. And it's not enough just to know that these things that are going on are not right. We need to know why they're not right. And when we come to God's Word, it says you're going to have to engage in this battle. And first of all, you have to be intelligent enough to engage in the battle. You have to know your enemy. Where is the enemy? He's in the rulers of this world. He's in the authorities, and he's in the power that controls this dark world that we live in. Those are the enemies. That's what we're up against. How many of you feel sufficient enough to stand and to engage and to be victorious in a battle against the rulers, against authority, and against power? Do you feel like you're capable of doing that? I'm here to tell you today that in Jesus Christ, you are fully capable and you are fully armed. He doesn't just send us out there with this intellectual idea of how we can engage Satan and the world. He gives us some spiritual material whereby we can engage this enemy, some protection. First of all, he puts the belt of truth. He says, buckle that around your waist, first of all, truth. The foundation of any battle that you're going to fight, anything that you're ever going to engage in, is based on truth. Now, I love truth. Truth is a wonderful thing. Now, I don't know all truth, because truth was established when? When did truth come into existence? Well, we can't tell you that, because it was in existence before the world was created. God's is truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go on down that, and it says, and the Word became flesh. Truth, God's word, was before the beginning. It was God himself. So, if we're going to engage in this battle, we're going to have to understand that truth is founded in God. There's a lot of entities out there that would tell you their truth. Fact is, the world would tell you, you have your truth, I have my truth, and so just leave me alone. But is that how truth truly works? There is one truth, and it was established by the creator of the world. How do we know that the creator God is the establishment of truth? Now, I just want to give one just really simple illustration. How many of you have ever heard of the law of gravity? Well, I'll tell you what, the more I eat, the bigger my stomach gets, and the more it sags towards the floor. And I know that's gravity.
Most of us have experienced.
Yeah. Gravity is something that what goes up will come down. And it won't go over a fence. That's right. It keeps you too low to the ground. That's right.
Gravity works on Tuesday.
Gravity, when was gravity established? It was established on the day that the earth was created, a part of it. So that is a law that is true then in creation and is true today. Now, we may defy the laws of gravity. We may devise powers that overcome the laws of gravity. But eventually, everything that goes up comes down. We can't defy it. It's the same then. It's the same today. It will never change. How we are related to gravity can change, but the law of gravity will never change. That is a God law that he established in his creation. There's the law. That's truth, because it's the same all the time. God also said in his word that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And I'm leaping a lot of space here. But now I'm into the church, I'm into God's word. If God's laws are eternal and they never change, and God's word is truth, and heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word will never pass away, where is the truth wherein we can build our lives? I mean, it's a logical deduction to me. It's in God's word. That's where the foundation of our lives begin. Truth. And when we're going to fight Satan, who is a liar, by the way, and he's a father of lies, and when he speaks, that's his native language, is lying, and he's a murderer. So basically what we need to know about our enemy is he's out to kill us, and he doesn't care what tactic he uses to kill us. And by killing us, I'm talking about eternal damnation. I'm talking about living a life in hell, because the captive, the evil one, the liar and the murderer, has been victorious in our lives. But it doesn't have to be that way, because we are given the belt of truth, God's word, whereby we can engage and understand the enemy that we fight. And then we have this breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? You know, that's a pretty tall order to be righteous, isn't it? Well, let me tell you here today that in God's word, it tells us that Christ is our righteousness. And in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. And in this battle, we need to understand that we have the truth on our side, and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which becomes our identity, so that we can engage the liar and the murderer. And then he talks about the shield of faith. Are there times that you just wonder what God's doing and you begin to doubt and you begin to think like Abraham, well, I've got this promise, but it's not happening, so I'm going to do it my way. Well, for the world and for us today, that decision, that thought process didn't work out very well. In fact, it's not working out well yet today. And we're talking about Abraham. So as we think about this shield of faith is to trust God, to know that his plan is unfolding in my life perfectly according to God's plan when we are grounded in the truth and we have Christ's righteousness with us. Kind of get the picture now that we're kind of attached to Jesus Christ, aren't we? In this battle, we're attached to Jesus because his identity becomes our identity. And so he takes the helmet of salvation. What's the point? What's the goal of this engagement, this energy, this investment of our life, the use of the time that God has given to us? It's the helmet of salvation. We are saved. We are saved. How long do we have to wait in order to know that we are in God's kingdom? We don't have to wait till we get there, do we? No. The helmet of salvation is the knowledge that I belong to the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. And that no matter what lie Satan tells me, no matter how he tries to kill me, I have this end goal that is a reality in the future and in the present that I live right now. So as I engage the liar and the murderer, I have this thought in my head. I have this assurance in my head, this absolute rock foundation that I am with God. Because that's what salvation is, isn't it? Salvation is defined as knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospel of John. It's defined as salvation. And then he says, here's your weapon. Here's your offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we take the Word of God and we become familiar with the Word of God. You know, when I was a teenager, I was fascinated with the Roman army. And I did some research and some study on how they fought, and they fought in groups. And I forget the terms that they used, but they were all in a alignment, and the shields that they had would cover not only the surrounding, all the sides, but inside they held over their head, and they were like a walking tank, impenetrable by the enemy. A what?
They made a turtle.
Well, that's good enough for me. Anyway, it was a defensive mechanism that they could march. They could be offensive with that. And the short swords that they stuck out of their sides, out the sides, they could fight in any direction. They could move in any direction. They were impenetrable. And this sword of the Spirit would tell me that Satan, with his lies and trying to murder me, cannot outmaneuver me because I have the truth of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And I'm amazed at how that sword works in our life. Have you ever heard something that was pretty much true, but there was just something that didn't ring true about it? Have you ever had that happen? And then you get to thinking about it, and you get to reading about it, you get to investigate it and find out, well, that's just about 10% of a lie wrapped up in 90% truth. And how much truth does it take to make it all true? 100%, doesn't it? And if God's word is 100% true, and we're dealing with something that's 90% true, which one are you going to go with? Let me ask you this. Would you invest your money in a 90% chance versus a 100% chance? Well, I might. No. We wouldn't, would we? And when we go to invest our money, when we go to do things that were for the betterment of our lives, do we just do it on a whim? Or do we do it with some education about it or some information about it, truth about it? We don't really do much without truth, do we? The people I've known that have lived by the whim never ever really had anything, because there was never really any plan. And as Paul gives this plan to his church, to Central Park Church of Christ, he says, you know, you're an army. You're going to be in a battle. You can't escape it. It is the life that it is. We are God's people. Satan does not like us. In fact, he wants to kill us. Now, it's always been, and this is how my sick mind works. If Satan doesn't like us, why does he want to take us home to be with him forever? But that's what he does, right? And I think he tricks us into thinking that he does like us and that he can offer us all this stuff. But here's what he's saying. Since you're my people, here's how I'm going to arm you. I'm going to give you the belt of truth. And that's something that you have that the world does not have. Truth. And I'm going to give you this breastplate of righteousness, and something you have that the world does not have, because you get it through Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to give you this shield that's going to protect you from all the things that, where it might cause you doubt or make you crumble or make you afraid. And that's something you have that the world doesn't have. And then I'm going to give you this helmet of salvation, this knowledge that to know that no matter whatever happens to you in this life, you have a promise of eternal life. That's salvation. And that's something that you have that the world does not have. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, whereby we can do evangelism. We can go out and invade the spaces held by Satan, and we can engage in the battle. And that's something that you have, that you should know, so that you can fight this spiritual battle. As I was reading in the commentary, it says, so that you can stand your ground. That's in our passage for today. So that you can stand your ground. And in the heat of the battle, when the dust flies and the smoke and all the chaos that goes on in the battle, and when the screams stop and the swords are laid low and the shields are in place and the mark is drawn, it will find that the church has not lost one inch of ground to the forces of evil led by Satan. Because Jesus, when he came from Caesarea Philippi to Galilee, he said to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Jesus made this statement, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rulers, the authority, and the powers in our lifetime, in the last 2 years, has tried to shut down the church. Two real examples I can give you. One was Cuomo in New York. He said, if the church doesn't do what I say, we'll shut them down. One was our illustrious governor, Pritzker, who was going to shut down the church and church functions. But he was taken to court and defeated. But that was the agenda. But how long were we out of church because of COVID? And how easily did that happen? Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Righteous war. A war that is won by love and is won by steadfast. and it is sacred ground that is held that we will not yield one inch of territory to the ruler of the darkness. That is the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ that we are. Be informed. Be prepared. I know what I left out. Your feet shod with the readiness, or fitted with the readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. Be ready to engage. And just a quick statement about the feet. You know why the Greeks and the Romans were so successful in their advantages or in their war tactics? Their soldiers' feet were shod well so that they could grip the ground and they could take it. Simple but true. Simple but true. Have your feet shod as well. We are the body of Christ. We are at war. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again that you have given to us this fatherly advice. Help us to be wise children and to completely live out what you have told us. Because in the end, we know that everything you said is true. And that everything that we have not done that you have said has not brought us anything good. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.